young man who had his entire life really provided for and laid out in front of him, but he went and he wasted it and threw much of it away. And when he hit rock bottom, he remembered that he had a father who loved him, and he ran back home to him. And I've heard many sermons from this passage of Scripture. If you've been in church long, you've heard, I'm sure, quite a few of those as well. And probably not say anything new this morning, but I want to look at the first part of his story, the part when he first chooses to lead. I read on Saturday morning in my devotion, Psalm chapter 63 and verse number 1, that says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And I thought about that verse, and I thought about the message that God laid on my heart for this morning. And David cries out in this psalm how that he just longs for God. He talks about how he thirsts for the Lord. He longs for the Lord, and how he lives in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, he wasn't talking about the fact that he's living in some desert. He was talking about living in this world. That in this world, he has found that it is very dry. There isn't much here in this world that satisfies you. It is a place of thirst and famine. And he longed for God, who he knew would meet his every need. And I only mention that because I think too often we get used to this world. We get used to scraping by, and we get used to living in this thirsty land where no water is, and we forget just how desolate it is. Living for God is a great life. Living for this world is hard. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." I love you this morning. I want to tell you the truth this morning, that this world is hard. It's desolate. It's dry. It leaves you thirsty. I think even we sometimes in churches and as preachers, we glamorize sin a little too much. We focus on the pleasure in sin, and we always follow that it is for a season, and it is. But I want you to know that even that pleasure that's there is so little. It's so regretful. It's so temporary. It is like living in a giant desert and finding just a little puddle of water. You think you've maybe found something that'll make you happy, and it's gone in a moment. That's all the world offers. We cannot glamorize sin, and I will not tell you that it's a good time, because it's not even that good. There's people who look for that buzz, and I understand that. We may say it's pleasure in sin, and there might be a moment of pleasure, but understand that those who are living for that buzz and live from needle to needle or high to high, their life is filled constantly with hospitals, broken homes, loneliness. We just, towards the end of the school year, all of our teachers went through a first aid class, and so that we could get certification to help in time of crisis and emergency. And the number one, by far, first aid emergency is heroin overdose. We sometimes talk about that pleasure in sin, but I want you to understand this morning that it is so brief, and it just leaves a hard life. We talk about drinking, that pleasure that may be there for an hour, for a night, but we don't focus enough on the fact of what it leaves. The hangover, being addicted to it, children suffering, health being torn apart. Sometimes we glamorize, I think, even a little too much, even as pastors, talking about living an immoral life and the pleasure and sin that's there. Let's talk about it for a second. The fact that you have no commitment, no security. The people that live an immoral life are lonely. And oftentimes it leads to worse sins, such as, I don't know if I should use the word worse, but further sin, such as sodomy and things. Hollywood glamorizes it. And we many times try to fashion our life after some picture that Hollywood paints. It leaves people lazy, desensitized, running around half naked, hands all over each other. I'm not in a bad mood this morning. I'm just trying to tell you that the life the world has is terrible. It's terrible. And there may be some that say, well, I'm doing all right. Take a step back. Are you really? I mean, are you really? How's your mind? How's your home? How's your family? How's your security? How's your peace? Your regrets, your conviction. I just think, as I studied this week and how God spoke to my heart, and I just think sometimes that we, you know, we all know that the pleasure in sin is for a season, but I think we forget just how dry and thirsty this world leaves you. How there's nothing there for you. There is just temporary satisfactions or a temporary joy, but it leaves you in the end in a worse state than where you started. And I want you to look here in Luke chapter number 15. If you're able to, let's stand as we read our scripture, starting in verse number 11. And I want you to see just this young man's life as he chooses the hard life. It says there in verse number 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be married. Father, I pray that, Lord, you take the message now. I pray you'd speak to our hearts, please, as only you can. I pray that, Lord, you'd hide me and lift up your word. I know how you've spoken to my heart. But God, I pray that, Lord, you just take your word now and speak to each one of us as we need. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would be in control, and that, God, every word spoken would be exactly what each one of our spiritual lives needs this morning, whether we need encouraged, comforted, strengthened, rebuked, whatever our need is, God, the Holy Spirit knows, and He will use His Word to meet that. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you just be exalted this morning. Lord, I love you. I yield myself to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. I want to look at just the hard life. Look at the life that this man chose with me real quick this morning. Number one, and just follow these steps with me in verse number 13. The hard life, number one, will lead you to forsake your family. To forsake your family. Verse number 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He left his family." Now let's take a moment and just step back and look at something real quick with me this morning. The younger son went to his daddy and said, "Dad, I want what's mine. I know it's coming later, and I know you got it, but I want it now." And his father gave it to him. No, it was his. It was the boy's. And he gave it to him. The problem is this, and you have to add to Scripture to say anything beyond what I'm saying. I don't know that the boy had full intentions of going out and living wickedly. It wasn't like the father gave him his stuff and then he said, "Gone." He stayed home a couple days. Not many, but he stayed home. I mean, you see in verse number 12, he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me." And he divided unto them his living. The young man got his and the older boy got his. The problem is this, the younger boy, he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to call the shots in his life. I mean, all that money and possessions that his daddy gave him, it was already the boy's. He said, "Give what's mine." He knew he had it, just who was in charge of it before verse number 12? Father was. When the father is in charge, good things happen. There's safety there. But the boy said, "I want to call the shots. Give me what's mine. Let me make my choices." And the first couple of days, I don't know exactly what he did, but you can almost see him sitting there counting his coins. "Man, this is nice. Look what I got. Look what I have." I believe one of the things that we don't talk about, we always just jump right into a story. The boy didn't want daddy to tell him what to do. The boy wanted his freedom. The boy wanted to be in charge of his life. He didn't want the authority. He wanted what was his. "Hey, I'm old enough. Let me make my own choices. I can handle it." But it wasn't long. Verse number 13. Not many days after. What happened? He left. I need to make this statement. Catch it, please. The more he felt in charge, the more of a slave he became. The more he felt in charge, the more of a slave he became. I'm not trying to be hard this morning or difficult. Catch this, please. The more we don't want God to call the shots in our life, the more we think I'm in charge, the more we tell the Father, "Let me handle it," the more we become a slave to this world around us. You don't see it coming. As a matter of fact, you'll sit there and argue with me. The boy would have sat there. This is a parable, I believe. But let's go back in time. Let's imagine I could walk in and look at that boy. He's sitting there. He's surrounded by all his coins. He's counting all this money. He sees all his possessions. He says, "Man, look what I could do. I could go buy this. I could go travel. I could do this. Man, finally, I'm in charge." And if I could walk in that room and say, "Son, what you don't understand is the Father, you're not ready for this. You should let the Father be and lead you in this stuff." He looked at me and said, "I'm good. You don't understand where this is going to take you. You're not in charge. I am in charge." "No, son, you don't understand. This stuff controls you. It doesn't control me. I control it." He would have argued with me. Just look at his attitude in this passage of Scripture. He would have said in this auditorium this morning and said, "I'm good. Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine." He would have sat in the pew and nodded his head no. He probably would have found an excuse to get up and leave because he didn't want to hear it. "That preacher don't know what he's talking about. I'm not going to ruin my life. I just want to have a good time. My life, I can do what I want to." But it wasn't long while he's sitting there counting his coins that Daddy began to be annoying. Son, what are you going to do with all that? Son, be careful how you spend all that. Oh. Son, you better be careful. There's a lot of stuff out there. You could waste that. You'll throw it away. Dad, it's enough. Follow me on this, that one of the first things that happens when you are on the road to destruction, when you are on the road that is the hard life, one of the first things that's going to happen is you are going to become separated from your family. Your family is God's precious gift to you. Your family is precious. It was the very first institution that God ordained. God gave us the home for protection, for order, for love, for security, for acceptance, for strength, to be a foundation upon which everything else is built. The home is so important. You got to cherish your home. When we talk about it, a nation is only as strong as the family unit. Churches are only as strong as its families. God ordained a home to build everything upon it. It's where your life should begin. And you'll know you're on the wrong path. One of the first things that you want to do is you get tired of your family. Now, I can't show you this in Scripture, but I can show you this in His attitude and what I've observed with my life. That the steps that happen is this. Number one, you become very critical of your family. I can only imagine that boy getting very critical. I don't know why Dad always says that. I don't know why Dad makes us do this. I don't know why Dad has this rule. I don't know why. You become very critical. And then pretty soon you feel captive to your family. You feel like they're holding you back. Prisoner in your own home. And then you become clamorous to your family. You can't stand them. You endure your time with your family. Now I understand probably in young people this may be a little bit more directed to you. But let's be honest. If there's any adults in this room that we were at one time on the wrong path, we were making the wrong decisions, let's be honest this morning, we went through this. You got to that age, you got to that time in your life when you became very critical of all the rules that you grew up under. Even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, Dad and Mom were on your nerves. You just wanted out. You felt like you were a captive. Felt like you were being constrained. And pretty soon, you would even curse your family and you couldn't stand them. God wants you to love your family. And God ordained the family to be, listen, a place of comfort, companionship, compassion, consistency, care, and cheer. But the devil will make you think, and all you can be is critical, and you're captive, and clamorous, and constrained, and you'll hate them. I'm not going to ask for testimonies this morning. But I promise you, young people and adults, be honest. There's a time in your life when you were heading the wrong path. You went through this too. And that's where it always starts. And finally, the boy said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Some of us have children or grandchildren. We've watched this and we watch it going on in our life, and it breaks our heart. You see these same attitudes in their life. And finally, the boy looked at his dad and said, I'm gone. I don't want to be around here anymore. You see, it caused him to forsake his family. And then in verse number 13, it led to foolish fun. It says in the verse number 13, he went to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. There is that pleasure in sin for a season. He wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous means this: no moral restraints. No moral restraints. Now, I don't know what all this kid got involved in. I have no idea, other than what the Bible says, that he lived for a season with no moral restraints. I believe that he was taught and raised under these moral restraints. He was taught, you know, there were certain things you did not do. And when he did it, there was these restraints. You know what I'm talking about as a kid? Well, especially I know, you know, growing up just in my life, there were things that dad and mom, they would teach, don't ever, you stay away from this, stay away from this. And I remember, you know, as a teenager, there would be times in a rebellious heart, you do something your parents warned you not to do, and immediately you were overwhelmed with this guilt, conviction. What I just did, I know was wrong. And when you first are heading down this path, you know what happens? I guarantee, listen to me, when he slammed the door behind him, the moral restraints grabbed him. You'll never convince me, not for a brief moment. He thought, should I do this? Because he had a relationship with his father. He loved him. Because he knew who to go home to. But as every step he took away from that home, those restraints began to fall off. Every step he took, farther and farther and farther. And he had to keep walking because he went to a faraway land. And I believe with every step he took, more of those restraints began to fall off of him. To where he got to a place, and he got to a place in a land where he began to live his life without these restraints. He didn't go to church. And he didn't care. He didn't care. You know, just in the environment that I was raised in and the life that I've lived, the thought, Brother Scott, of next Sunday laying in my bed and thinking, I'm just not going to church. I'm just going to skip church. Sunday, I know it's the Lord's Day, but I'm just going to kick back today and have a Travis day, right? After about 10 minutes of that, I could hear my mother in my ear. You heathen. I raised you better. I can hear the sound of my dad getting out of his chair. I'll teach you what to do, boy, right? I can hear these things. The law of God begins to go through my mind. That this is the Lord's day. And the conviction would be there. Those are moral restraints. If I walked into some place and someone set down, you know, an alcoholic drink in front of me, I've been taught that, you know, the vices of this and the sin of this. And if that was sitting in front of me, if I touched it, the moral restraints would just fall all over me. No, you know better. The scriptures would go through my mind. This is wrong. But if I sipped it, and then the next day sipped it, and the next day sipped it, you know what I'd eventually be doing? I'd eventually have less and less time to care about her. Because every time I'm around her, all I'm ever reminded about is my wrong choices. She's a restraint in my life. And the more I take it, the less I think about scriptures. And there would come a time where I'd be sitting back drinking whatever I want to or doing whatever I want to do, and I don't even feel a thing about it. That's riotous living. He got to a point to where he was just doing whatever he wanted to do, and daddy was not even in his thoughts. His teaching never came to mind. He could care less what anybody else thought. And if anyone had the audacity to say that he was wrong, he would say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine. I've got my life, I've got my stuff, I'm living my life, and I'm absolutely fine, butt out. And he'd be offended if someone tried to correct him in his life, and he'd be living this life without any moral restraints. It starts with the first kiss. And pretty soon you have no guilt. And pretty soon you're committing an immoral act. Say, that could never happen. Oh, it can happen, my friend. It starts with a drink. And you get away with it. And you think it's fun. And then you like it. And what you end up saying to yourself is the same thing this young man thought to himself. I'm not going to get caught. It's not going to catch up to me. And basically what he's saying is God doesn't care about what I'm doing. And it is a fool who says in his heart that there is no God. He says, well, I'm not saying there's no God. If you go out and live contrary to this book and you don't have the moral restraints, my friend, you are saying there is no God. At least you're saying to yourself, I'm not saying it's true, and I'm not saying you're lost, but what I'm saying is this, you're fooling yourself. Because you will give an account one day. You will stand before that God. This world, listen to me, this world doesn't want moral restraints. We live in a culture today that is trying to remove the moral restraints. My mother, you know, she's not, you know, 1 foot in the grave, right, Mom? You're good, right? Yeah, she's good, right? I mean, she's not. You know, I don't picture her as, you know, she's a grandma, but she's still young, right? Absolutely, right? My mom still went to high school, in a public high school where they prayed every day. Public high school, West Carrollton, they prayed every day in high school. You talk about the Bible. They didn't have sports on Sundays. Public high school. Not that many years ago. But the world keeps trying to buck off these moral restraints. Yes, right. Let me ask you a question. Where does that end? When you remove God as being the moral restraint, now it comes up to what you think. Because you remove that absolute authority. And the world just keeps getting worse and worse and worse because they have no restraint. I mean, in my childhood, sodomy was hidden and shameful and wicked. Even in the world. Remember a certain movie star, when I was a kid, came out. And it was big news. What a shame it was. Yep. And now today, this month, they celebrate it as sodomite lifestyle. And, you know, I sent a letter to the Cincinnati Reds, just telling somebody. They're having on June the 10th a child's giveaway, a Captain America bobblehead. That's nice. But they're also that same night having LGBT Pride Night. They're having a kiss cam that night. Are going to let homosexual couples kiss on the big screen. The same night as the kid giveaway. That wasn't an accident. Somebody in some meeting said, should we do that the same night? And someone said, yeah. And I wrote the Reds a letter because I'm allowed to write a letter. And I told them that they can support whatever they want to support. But I think it's a shame that they would support those two things on the same night, bringing children in and then promoting that lifestyle. You say, well, you know, it's just the world we live in. You wait. Because without the moral restraints, soon, you do whatever you want to a kid. Say, no, the world will never do that. You're kidding yourself. Read history books. You remove the moral restraints. And now it's just up to whatever the popular opinion is on things. And I'm here to tell you there is a moral restraint. It's God. And when you try to remove God out of a lifestyle, that world leaves you in a dry and a thirsty land, and a Christian should find no satisfaction in it. But the way of this world, the first leading of this world, it forsakes the family. It will separate you from the family. And then pretty soon, you end up in a place where you're having this foolish fun. I can do whatever I want to do. No one is going to tell me I'm wrong. And you forget all the moral restraints. And then you will find yourself in verse number 14, famished. Look at verse number 14. I got to hurry. When he had spent all. This world will suck the life out of you. It will leave you empty. He was hurting. He was halted. It says there arose a mighty famine in that land. I like that little phrase, in that land. Where he was empty, he was hurting, and everything around him in that land was dry and thirsty. But look at me, there was still a place where they had the fatted calves. That wasn't a hard life. That was life with the Father. Amen. But he's sitting there. He had spent all. He got to that place looking around saying, where am I and how did I get here? He was hungry. Verse 14, he began to be in want. When you live that lifestyle, eventually you look around and think, I am missing something. Something's wrong. And the bad part is the devil convinced you to keep going back to a dry and thirsty land where no water is, trying to find your satisfaction. Take it from the prodigal boy sitting there. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. He was in that same land where at one time he was riotous living. Where at one time he was doing whatever he wanted to, having the time of his life. In that land, in that country, he was starving to death, hurting. Because that's what it leaves you. You will find yourself famished. In verse number 15, you'll feel filthy. I don't have time to preach these, but look at it with me. He associated himself with someone who did not care for him. It says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. I got news for you. That guy didn't care for that boy. Now, he went and joined with somebody. Wish I had time to preach. I could preach an hour from here. He went and found somebody. There was somebody out there that said, yeah, you can stay with me. How many times have you seen this with your life, man? Somebody drifts away from God. They start down this hard path. The world sucks everything out of them, leaves them empty. And what do? They end up shacking up with somebody or living there with somebody, sharing an apartment with somebody who could care less about them. They're living a filthy life. So how do you know that God didn't care for him? He let him eat the pig food. You're not staying in my house. You can go sit in the dirt, sleep in the barn. I'm hungry. Tough. We got on visitation on Saturday. We knock on doors in some rough areas sometimes. You open the door, I see him. You see him. Two people sharing some apartment. They got cords running out their house, stealing electricity from other people. Smoke billows out of the room when they open the door. Can't even look at you and stand up straight. That's what you want? And there are some sitting in this auditorium right now that you're on that path. You're on that path. That will never be me. That's what the kid said. I'm in charge. I won't let it happen. That's what the kid said. Yet you see yourself hating your family. You hate the moral restraints in your life. And you're agitated even by a sermon like this. And you keep associating yourself with people who really don't care for you. He was assembled with the swine that wouldn't share with him. There in verse number 16, and would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. surrounded himself with a bunch of pigs who were just out for themselves. I've grown up 43 years now almost, and I've watched this in my life. I've not always been on the perfect path. Praise God, I haven't been in this place yet. But don't be deceived if you don't think I could be. I'm flesh and I have to stay my walk with the Father. But I've also seen it. I've seen friends of mine that I grew up with in a Christian school and in a good youth group who are living this life right now. I'm not mad, I'm heartbroken. I'm burdened today that there are some who maybe right now you have your life in your hands and right now your family's just on your nerves. Be warned. It's the wrong path. Maybe you're just taking steps and the moral restraints are falling off every step you're taking down this path. Be warned. You find yourself feeling filthy. The kid was associating with someone who didn't care for him, assembled a swine who wouldn't share with him, and he was assaulted by citizens who wouldn't spare with him. Look what they finished the verse in verse number 16. It says, and no man gave unto him. People walked by and saw him. Apparently, he said, I could really use something. Can you help me out? And one by one in that world, in that country, in that land, walked by him and said, no. That is a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. And no one cared for him. No one cared. And he just sat there. You got to picture him with me this morning, sitting in the pig pen, covered in filth, feces, stink. People snobbing their nose at him. He was repulsive. Can you help me out? No. And that boy sat there, felt like he was scum. And that's what the devil wants to do with all of us. He will promise us the world and then leave us in the mire feeling dirty and filthy. Praise God, there's a good ending to this story. In verse 17, he said, when he came to himself. I don't know how many people walked by and said, I ain't helping you. Find your own way. Finally, one day, he sat there and said, what am I doing? You see this last thing, my last point, a faithful father. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to and then to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, by the way, in a great family. He ran back to the father. He's repentant. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. My friends, if you're on that path, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to go to God today and say, I have sinned against you. And I'll be honest, what probably do you good is get in front of your peers too. And before thee. See, that would be embarrassing. That boy would have never gotten right and restored if he wouldn't have come to a place where he said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be okay. And he said, he recognized thy sin before heaven and before thee. We get right with God and we get right with others. We go back to our family. We hug their neck and say, I'm sorry. I can't repay you. I can't go back and change things. But I'm sorry. Praise God, there's a father who was waiting. Amen. He was waiting. That boy heads home. I can preach a long time. He heads home. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, His father saw him. I don't know how close he got, but daddy was still there. And when he saw his boy coming home, he was waiting for him. I believe every day he kept an eye out. Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day he comes home. And he was waiting. And praise God, he was willing. Willing to forgive. Willing to restore. And praise God, he went home. Daddy loved him, kissed his neck, cleaned him up. He is faithful and just, if we confess our sin, to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The boy was cleaned up, given the best, and said, "Welcome home." But I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't mention this. He never got back what he wasted. Because I don't want you to think and go out of here thinking, "Well, I'll just go out and do the same thing and everything will be peachy." Praise God, we have a long-suffering, compassionate, forgiving Father. But don't waste your life. Don't waste your years. Don't waste your testimony. Don't waste the opportunities. And I don't know where you are in the path. Hopefully you're dwelling with the Father. But I do want to mention this. When the boy got his inheritance, so did the older boy. And he didn't leave the father. He just stayed his time. But still liking the fact that he was in charge. You read the end of the story, by the way. He was in a bad place too. He might not have had all the scars, but his heart was full of bitterness and anger and hatred. Because while he was sitting in church, if you give me the liberty, he didn't leave. But his heart wasn't here. And in his mind, he was enduring his time, but he was still in charge. Be careful. You might find yourself one day full of bitter and anger and hurt. Still in the right place, but with a terrible heart. So what's the best thing?